Are you with me in Acts 2:14? Acts 2:14, it says this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from this subject. Listen carefully. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll lead me and guide me in as I teach, Lord. Let my teaching be your teaching, Lord, that you administer this to us by your Holy Spirit. Give us insight, understanding to it as we live it out, not only personally, but Lord, this is about the church, Lord. We as a group, we make up your church. God, so help us to understand that as well and put it into practice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been doing for a while, I've been talking about, you know, the church, started with why is it important for us to go to church and what the church really is. We are the church, and it's important for us to be meeting together. So I've been kind of continuing on that. And that is really the book of Acts. When you look at the book of Acts, what you see is the birth of the New Testament church. We're transitioning from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law, into the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. Jesus has just been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and has just ascended. In fact, part of when the book of Acts starts, the first instructions that the Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, gives in Luke 1:4, Jesus has not yet ascended yet. It's just prior to his ascension. So we are at the birth, the beginning of the New Testament church. And what we see in the book of Acts is we see the church functioning, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Some of it deals with the apostles, and some of it is with the church itself. But it is the church now being formed and guided, directed, and empowered to minister in the power of Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to look at more today, because we've been talking, as I said, about the church. So if we're going to be this is still the church. I'm going to demonstrate that to you today. We are still in this time period. Now, I know that may be hard for us to understand sometimes, because when we look at our lives and we look at the world around us, it doesn't look like what we read about in the Bible. Amen? But when Peter actually gives us a time frame for the operation of this church that's being formed, and when you look at the time frame that he sets, we are still in that time frame. So therefore, I believe that we are still to take this as our instruction as the New Testament church. So I want to start in Acts. Well, I want to quickly review. Last week we looked at Acts 1, 4, and 5, and verses like 14 and 15, and all this, where they were, what I just mentioned, they were all together. It was right after Jesus' resurrection and right before his ascension. Remember, he tells them, remain in the city or stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power on high. You're going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what did they do? He told them to stay in Jerusalem until this happened. They obeyed. First thing I said last week, remember? First thing we're going to need to be, if we're going to be the New Testament church, we need to be obedient to what God tells us to do. So they obeyed, and they stayed, and they were clothed with power from on high. Obedience is better. We move from Old Testament. The obedience was God viewed as they kept the holy days and the sacrifices and all the things that God laid out in the law, and they made their sacrifices when God told them to, and God said, okay, well, that's your being obedient when you do that. But in the New Testament, we don't do sacrifices and all that stuff anymore. Our sacrifice is our obedience. God asks us and he leads us to do certain things, and we do it. So when he told them to stay in Jerusalem, they obeyed. And that was their form of sacrifice, if you will, their obedience. We looked at how God gave them instructions how to form and how to the criteria for leaders to replace, like to a leader to replace Judas. They had to replace Judas because he'd betrayed Jesus and he needed now to be replaced. He said, this is how you do it. This is what the considerations for who you choose. And again, so he's laying out these things for the New Testament church to do. He demonstrated, as Judy got up and shared, that God's presence in the New Testament church lives inside of each one of us. We now personally are his temple. On the day of Pentecost, he poured out of the Holy Spirit, demonstrated by the tongues of fire resting on each one of them, which used to be in the Old Testament. The pillar of fire rested in the temple, showing his presence. Well, now the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire resting on believers, Holy Spirit moved in. God moved in. And we need to understand that about ourselves. So we see this at the birth of the New Testament church. Again, we went from this God who dwells in this holy place in the temple to now dwelling inside of each one of us. We went on and we see that the New Testament church really is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the Virgin Mary, the New Testament church is conceived by the Holy Spirit. That is the inception of the New Testament church, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So that's where I kind of want to pick up today. That's what where we went through last week. So I want to go back to Acts 2:14, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 21. Acts 2:14 through 21, it says, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you." This next phrase, listen carefully. This is going to be important. "Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So in verse 14, Peter starts out, he's going to explain something to them. Remember, the Holy Spirit is poured out. It came, the Holy Spirit comes in like the sound of a wind. They hear it, but they also see the tongues of fire resting on everybody. And remember, we talked about this last week. They spoke in these tongues, not their known language. But everybody could hear them, and there were people there of different nationalities who spoke different languages. They could hear all this in their own language. And so it sounds kind of crazy. The wind's blowing, there's tongues of fire, people are speaking in these tongues, which people can hear in their own language. It's crazy. And people said, "This is what's going on here. These people must be drunk. This is a crazy scene." Peter gets up and says, "I'm going to explain to you what's taking place." Are we all on? We're all up to speed on that. And so he says, "I'm going to explain to you," and he says to them what? "Listen carefully. You really need to understand this." Now, what I find so surprising about this, ever since that day, over 2,000 years now, you know, scholars and theologians and preachers, and they all debate what is occurring here. What does this mean? What's happening? Can I ask a question? Why is there so much debate over what's taking place? I know nobody's going to do it, but if you went and you sat in any number of different Bible colleges and seminaries and listened to professors teach on this, you'd get different perspectives from all of this, trying to explain what this is. Didn't Peter just say, "Listen carefully, I'm going to explain this to you"? I know I'm just a simpleton. I just believe what the Bible says. But I don't. He explains it. This isn't what you're experiencing. Here's what you're experiencing. Remember Joel? He prophesied this prophecy. And he said, "In that day, I will pour out my spirit on all your people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will receive visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I'm going to pour out my spirit on both your servants, men and women." He said, remember when Joel prophesied that? This is that. That's what he's saying. This is that. That's why this is crazy. God's spirit is being poured out, and this is what's taking place. I don't know why 2,000 years later they're still trying to understand what is going on when Peter clearly says this is that Joel prophesied even 1,000 years or so, whatever it was before that. Do you ever feel like we make this too hard? So he tells them, "Listen carefully." The only thing I can conclude about all these people who are still trying to figure it out is they're not listening carefully, or else that maybe they don't have Bibles, they don't know how to read. But I'm pretty sure that these guys have Bibles. I don't know what the issue is. So Peter goes on and he says, he marks when he said, this is what Joel prophesied about. He's saying Joel's prophecy is starting today. The events that Joel declared that would happen, that's starting today. So Joel said, in the last days, what? I'm going to pour out my spirit. What did Judy get up and describe last week? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit resting on each person and living inside of us, God's presence. That Joel said it would happen. Peter is saying, well, now what Joel said would happen is now happening. That's what you just watched. When they said, all these men are drunk, and he said, no, they're not drunk. This is what's happening. Joel's prophecy is coming to pass starting today. So again, I don't know why people are still debating over what this means. Maybe they didn't listen. Maybe they missed the part that said, listen carefully. Because if we just listen to what Peter is saying, we would understand what it means. He says, this is it. I'm pouring out my spirit. And then he goes on, this is a fulfillment of, this shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus had just instructed his disciples, don't go anywhere, right? Luke 24:49 and Acts 1:4, don't go anywhere. Stay right here in Jerusalem until what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out. So this is literally a couple of days later after Jesus just told them, don't go anywhere because this is what's going to happen. Guess what? A couple of days later, it happens. So that's what's taking place. So so we know that. This is the starting of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a new way of operating in the New Testament church. The birth of the New Testament church starts with Joel's prophecy coming to pass on that day. But then he goes on and he gives us a time frame for how long this is going to be the situation. How long is it going to be the normal operation of the New Testament church for the Holy Spirit to be poured out and people operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, dreams and visions and signs and wonders and all these things? How long is that going to take place? We know it started that day, right? It started that day 2,000 plus years ago now. Well, okay, but how long is it going to last? Well, in verse 19, Acts 2:19, I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows and smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Okay, so do we see that language anywhere else? Well, by golly, we do. I may have to look this up. Matthew 24:43. In Matthew 24:43, here's what happens. It says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, they said, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they're asking Jesus, what is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will this age that we live in, when will it end? Right? That's what they're asking him. And Jesus answers. He gives quite a long answer. I can't believe I didn't pull this scripture. Do you have it, huh, dear? No, I was looking for the Matthew 24 one. I can't believe I don't have it underlined. What? Matthew 24:29 says, what's the question he's answering? What question is he answering? Because he's talking about the destruction of the temple, right? And the end of the age. Because they've asked him, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he's answering them when his coming will be. The second coming, right? Because he's already come once. What happens at the second coming? The rapture, you know, all that, the end of this world as we know it, really, the end of the age. So he's answering that question. Here's what he says in Matthew 24:49. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will give us will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear on the sky, and all the nations in the earth will mourn. Does that sound like anything else we just read? Doesn't that sound like what we just read in Acts 2, 19, 20? So it's not verbatim, but it's pretty close. It's describing with the same language these same events. So if Jesus answers the question of what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age with that description, what can I conclude from Acts 2, 19, and 20? That's the end of the age, right? Peter says it's starting today. This is what Joel prophesied about. It's going to last for how long? Until Jesus returns. He sets a time frame in Acts 2. So, has Jesus returned yet? Has the church been raptured? We're still here, right? If the church has been raptured, folks, we're in trouble. Okay? So we are still in that time frame. So we are still operating in this with the same guidelines, the same way that God wanted the book of Acts to church still applies to us today, because we're still in that time frame, right? Because if Peter said it's going to last starting that day, because this is what Joel prophesied, it's going to go until we see these signs, which Jesus described those signs as the sign of his coming and the end of the age, then we're still in that time frame. So what we read in the book, and I spend time on all that to make it clear. We read the book of Acts, and we see what they're doing, and we know that oftentimes we don't function as they do. We don't see signs and wonders and all those kind of things the way that we would like to, or the way that we read about in the book of Acts. And I would say this about that. I admit that we don't. I have seen miraculous things like you see in the Bible. I don't see them near frequently enough. I'd like to see it a lot more. But I need to believe for it. I need to pursue it. I need to ask God for it, because this is a time frame we live in. And those are the events. Those are the things. Those are the signs. Those are the miracles that define this church age that we live in, according to Joel and Peter. So just because we don't look like the book of Acts all the time doesn't mean we shouldn't be pursuing that. Doesn't mean that shouldn't be our goal. Does anybody have a problem with God doing supernatural? I mean, some people do, but hopefully nobody in here has a problem with God doing something miraculous in your life. That'd be okay if God did that. So why shouldn't we pursue it? I mean, again, this is what it says. This is what it says that we live in. And it fulfills what we're instructed, that Peter sets this time frame. It's going to run until the return of Jesus, according to Jesus' own words. But it ends with, then in Acts 2:21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, that's our ultimate goal, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Want to go back over and read it? He said, I'll start in verse 19 again, Acts 2:19. I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, and the coming and the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in this time frame that Peter is setting, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that makes perfect sense, because in Acts 1:8, we are told the purpose for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to see the nations evangelized, for people to be saved. Acts 1:8 says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is an empowerment. That's what it says, right? You're going to receive what when it comes on, when the Holy Spirit comes on you? What's the word? Without my glasses, I know it says power. You're going to receive power. Power to do what? Power to evangelize the whole world, to go out and witness to the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that go along with all those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? So the ultimate purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and all these miraculous things that are, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do is to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people saved. I mean, when you think about it, there's a lot of different purposes that the church fulfills, but when you boil it down to the ultimate purpose, it's to see people saved. And we're told again in Acts 1:8, that is specifically the purpose why we are given the Holy Spirit. So why does God's Spirit live in us? So that we can be effective witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to see people saved. Let's look at some of the other things it says. Let's look at Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. So we're going to go, right? We're going to go and we're going to be witnesses. Mark 16, starting in verse 15, says, he said to them, go into all the world. Well, that sounds like, you know, you're going to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? See, these view the Bible as a puzzle and fit the pieces together and you get a bigger. Did I not just fit two pieces together? Acts 1:8 says what? We get the Holy Spirit to do what? To go to the ends of the earth and be a witness. Mark, he writes down that we are to go into all the world, or what if you will, the ends of the earth, and preach the good news of the to all creation. So it's agreeing with Acts 1:8, and we have the Holy Spirit to do this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That goes along with what we read in Acts 2:21. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues, which we saw on the day of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, right? They will pick up snakes with their hands. They will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well. So we see these miraculous things taking place. What does Joel prophesy when the Holy Spirit's poured out? God's people are going to start to do what? Supernatural, miraculous things. Then we're told, you take this Holy Spirit, go into the world, preach the gospel to all these people so that people are saved. Here Mark says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and he records these miraculous things that will accompany it. This is to be the operation of the New Testament church. Now, a little test, a little pop quiz. We don't always look like that, right? Because why? Because that's not the age we live in anymore? When did the age that we live in start? On the day of Pentecost, and it's going to run until when? Until Jesus' return. Therefore, we live in that same age. Again, I have complete grace for the fact that we don't always look like the book of Acts, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be pursuing it. It doesn't mean it shouldn't be our goal. If we don't believe it, we don't expect it, we don't pursue it, why would we expect it to happen? Because I would argue that most of the church in America today does not believe it and is not pursuing it. And they don't have faith for it. I mean, there's no condemnation here at all. But a lot of us don't have faith for it either. I mean, trust me, folks, I've prayed plenty of times. It's like, oh, Jesus, as I pray for this person, don't let me get embarrassed. That's probably not the best motivation to pray for somebody, is it? I can admit that. I'm human. But the God I serve is not. That's the good news. And he's gracious, right? In spite of my humanity. So, the question is, to go on or not to go on, can I get? I'm doing all this because, and laying this out because this is the framework of the church. Let's look at John 14, 11 and 12. John 14, 11 and 12. It says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus says, now remember when Jesus was asked to perform miracles, he said what? He said no. I mean, this isn't a sideshow. I'm not performing miracles at your request. However, when it came to his presentation of salvation, to be saved, he said, look, he told them, he explained to them how salvation worked. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We can be saved by repenting, right? He explains to them, but he says, so his words are explaining how salvation works. But he says to them, if you don't believe my words, then what? Believe the evidence of the miracles. No, I'm not going to perform miracles for you like some sideshow, but I have done miracles, and you have seen them, and if I wasn't who I said I was, I wouldn't be able to do these miracles. So at least believe the evidence of the miracles. Now, if Jesus asked people to believe the evidence of the miracles for the purpose of validating the gospel message, why wouldn't we be able to do the same? Why wouldn't we be able to utilize miracles? If Jesus says believe the miracles, wouldn't you like to be able to say, well, if you don't believe what I just shared to you about the gospel, then at least believe the evidence of the miracles? Do you think that would give a little bit of credibility? Because Jesus is saying the miracles give credibility to what I'm saying. Isn't that what he's doing? The miracles that I performed, that you've seen, these supernatural things, they give credence, they give credibility to the message I'm giving to you. Well, if Jesus, maybe I'm off mark, but it just seems like if Jesus pointed to the miracles to validate his message, then I can't imagine that me as this fallen, weak human being couldn't use some validation as well, to have some credibility as well. And not only that, he goes on and says, you're going to do even greater things than what I've done. And not only that, this is what Acts 2 describes. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, he's describing that we are going to be able to operate in this supernatural way. God's going to do amazing things through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we open this back in Acts chapter 2. Again, all of these are various pieces that are saying the same thing. They all fit together. There's nothing here in contradiction to what I've already presented. We're not all of a sudden pulling up scripture that contradicts the other scripture. I think it's been a long time. People sometimes say that scripture contradicts itself. Scripture does not contradict itself. You may take it, if you don't understand the context, you may be confused at the point it's making, but when you look at the kind of scripture, I've been doing this a long time. I've never found anywhere that scripture contradicts itself. I actually one time taught a message, I'm pretty sure I did, called Was Paul Schizophrenic? Does anybody remember that? Because Paul sometimes seems to say things that are in contradiction to each other. But when you look at the context of what he's saying, you realize, no, he's not contradicting itself. And this listen carefully. People are, like I said, to this day, because I've said in the classes, in seminary, where people are still trying to explain what happened on the day of Pentecost, trying to interpret the Bible. Well, what does this mean? The Bible, we don't interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. We get into trouble when we read something that we don't understand and we need to try to come up with some other explanation. That's why people are still trying to explain Acts chapter 2 2,000 years later. Because they don't understand, because they don't see it in their own lives. Well, just because I don't see it in my own life doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that I'm a fallen, frail, failed, sinful person. who doesn't always live exactly the way God wants me to. It doesn't invalidate God, it invalidates me. Scripture interprets Scripture. Don't look to outside sources to interpret Scripture. Peter said what? Listen carefully, I will explain it to you, and then he explains it. And it goes on to show that that is still the time period that we are living in. I'm not going to, we have communion today, so I'm not going to go on more. What I'm really trying to communicate to last week, this week, and maybe for a few more weeks, is the book of Acts is our model for how we are to operate as a New Testament church. And there's no getting away. And again, I'm not going to criticize anybody for not walking around parting the Red Sea or, you know, healing the blind. I have no criticism. What I say is that those are the things, that's the goal that we should be working towards. We should be working towards being open to letting the Holy Spirit, because I've seen people miraculously healed. I've never healed anybody. The Holy Spirit through me has done some miraculous things. I've never done anything. So our goal should be that we are allowing Holy Spirit to operate through us. That is what Peter is describing is about Joel's prophecy. The Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on people, and because the Holy Spirit lives in them, they'll be able to do these miraculous, supernatural things. And that's us. The book of Acts is the Holy Spirit acting through the church. And so this is what we need to be expecting. As we come together, as we are a body of Christ, as we are ministering to build ourselves up, to see the body of Christ edified, as we are supposed to join together, you know, and continue to meet together, then these are the goals that we should be working towards. That's the New Testament church. So when Peter says, hey, listen carefully, I'm about to tell you something that's really important, I think we should what? Listen carefully.